passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 to 11. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into today's message. Heavenly Father, we rely on You, not on ourselves, Lord. We rely on the wisdom that is taught by Your Holy Spirit and not the wisdom of man. So we pray now, Father, as we turn to Your Word, let the wisdom of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, be transmitted to us, Lord, through the words that are preached, Lord. Let us hold fast to what is true and what is right and what is from You. Let us disregard what is from man. And now we glorify You and praise You as we depend on You to do the work that only You can do, which is Your supernatural work of salvation, of conversion, of sanctification, Lord, of new birth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in today's passage, the Apostle Paul mentions an unspecified affliction which he experienced during his missionary endeavors in Asia Minor. Asia Minor is a region that's located in modern-day Turkey, to give you an idea of where he was. So what exactly was this affliction? Again, we're not given specific information concerning what it was, other than it was severe enough for Paul to have considered it to be a deadly peril, as he refers to it in verse 10. Now, there's a conjecture that this deadly peril may have been something that we read about in Acts chapter 19. There was an uproar that Paul faced in Ephesus. Or others conjecture that he was dealing with a serious bout of illness. But based on the text, we're given no clear indication of what precisely this affliction was. What the text does tell us in verse 8 is that Paul was so utterly burdened beyond his strength that he despaired of life itself. So in other words, the danger Paul faced seems so enormous, so beyond his own ability and power to resolve, that he despaired of life itself. Now in the original language, the word translated as despair there in verse 8 means to be utterly at a loss. And facing this enormous peril to his life, Paul was utterly at a loss as to how he could resolve it. This peril was beyond his own strength to handle, leaving him sapped of any hope that he would even survive. We despaired of life itself. He was so utterly at a loss as to how he could preserve his life in the face of this unspecified deadly peril that in verse 9 he states, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Now the interesting thing about verse 9 is that if we were to translate it more literally from the original Greek, it would be rendered, as the great Charles Hodge renders it, "We had in ourselves the answer of death." Well, what does that statement in verse 9 mean? We had in ourselves the answer of death. Well, Hodge explains the meaning in the following way. When he put to himself the question whether life or death was to be the issue of his conflicts, the answer was death. In other words, he did not expect to escape with his life. Don't know if that's my phone or someone else's phone. But anyway. And so again, in other words, he did not expect to escape with his life. And that notion is identical to how another source explains the meaning of verse 9 in our passage. And this is what we read in that source. On asking myself whether I should come out safe from mortal peril, I answered, I must die. We had in ourselves the answer of death. So when the Apostle Paul soberly analyzed the unnamed affliction he was facing in Asia Minor and asked himself what would be the outcome, his answer was death. He wasn't being jittery or fretful or morbid. See, the Apostle Paul was a man who was accustomed to severe trials throughout his missionary endeavors. And he summarizes those trials in his own words later in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. This is what we read there from verse 24 to 27. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. As we can see, Paul was no stranger to danger. What do we read there? Danger, 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 danger. He was no stranger to life-threatening circumstances. Rather, it was his extensive experience with danger which led him to conclude that he would not escape with his life from the peril that he now faced in Asia Minor. Shipwrecks, beatings, stoning, exposure to the elements, hunger, thirst, these are all perilous to one's life. But what he faced in Asia Minor must have been even more dangerous than even those perils. So as a result, when he soberly considered his circumstances, he had in himself the answer of death. Maybe we have in ourselves the answer of death. When we analyze the peril we are facing and ask ourselves what the outcome will be, maybe the answer within ourselves is death. We may mean it literally, as Paul did, or we may mean it figuratively. Maybe because of some serious, insurmountable problems that have descended on our lives, we feel that our future is dead, bleak, dark, depressing. Maybe because of some serious circumstantial disaster or failure, we feel that God's plan for our life has effectively been derailed and shut down. In all practicality, dead. In either case, whether the answer of death within ourselves is literal or figurative, we may wonder what possible purpose God could have in exposing us to such daunting, enormous, deadly perils which are beyond our strength to overcome or escape. And the answer to that question is provided for us in verse 9 of our text, where we read, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. What does this mean? How does it apply to us as believers when we feel that we have received the sentence of death in our own lives, when we have in ourselves the answer of death? Well, let's turn to our first point in our passage and find out. So we move on to point number one. Rely on God who raises the dead, because God is sovereign. We'll read from verse 8 to verse 9 once more. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The Apostle Paul realized that God exposed him to the affliction he experienced in Asia in order to make him rely not on himself, but on God. He came to understand that his problem was that he was relying on his own opinion of his circumstances rather than relying on the absolute sovereignty of God over his circumstances. See, there he was, analyzing the tremendous, life-threatening peril that he was in, pondering what he could do to possibly escape the peril. And the more he pondered, the more he reflected, the more he ruminated, the more he realized that there was nothing he could do to escape. He was cornered. He was hemmed in. He was trapped with no feasible plan of escape. So when he questioned himself as to whether or not he would survive the danger he was in, his own answer replied from within himself, no, he would not survive. He would die. And because he was relying on his own analysis, he despaired of life itself. As he states in verse 9, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Or to put it more literally again, we had in ourselves the answer of death. But as informed as his personal conclusion was, it was still just his opinion. Paul felt certain that he would die because he was relying on his own personal opinion about what was going to happen to him. He was listening to the answer within himself. He was listening to himself. He was relying on himself, his own analysis, his own opinion, his own experience, his own forecast. And then he came to realize that he was exposed to this terrible danger in Asia in order to make him rely on God rather than himself. He realized that what he needed to do was to transfer his trust away from his own personal analysis and opinion about his circumstances and to the absolute sovereignty of God over his life. Many times, as Christians, we wind up depressed, despairing, in the midst of great trial because we are in the habit of listening to ourselves. We rely on our own opinions and feelings about what will happen to us rather than relying on God who is sovereign over our lives. We ruminate, analyze and ponder the danger of our circumstances and rely on our own personal conclusions about what will happen to us rather than relying on God who is the one who ordains whatsoever comes to pass in our lives. Martin Lloyd-Jones once wrote about this problem in The Christian Life. And this is what he wrote. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Let me read that one more time. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? See, David knew that most of unhappiness in life was due to listening to oneself. And that's why he was in the habit of talking to himself instead. It's an example in Psalm 42, 5 to 6. Why are you cast down, O my soul? See, that's talking to yourself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. And in reflection of Psalm 42, Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on to write, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged Himself to do. Then having done that, end on this great note, defy yourself, and defy other people, and defy the devil and the whole world. I would say that this statement is applicable to the issue of listening and relying on our own opinions when we're faced with our great perils, rather than relying on God. If we are in Christ, rather than relying on our own personal opinions, forecasts, and conclusions regarding what will happen to us, especially when faced with serious danger, we must preach to ourselves instead. Rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We must remind ourselves to rely on God because He raises the dead. But why specifically are we to remember this truth that God raises the dead? Well, let's move on to our second point. Find out. Rely on God who raises the dead, because God has overcome death for His people. Verse 9 to 10. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. Yeah, I think the text focuses on the truth that God raises the dead as the reason why we ought to rely on God and not on ourselves, is to remind us that if we are in Christ, God has delivered us from the greatest peril of all. And what is that peril? Spiritual death. See, as perilous as our circumstances may be, none of them hold a candle to the danger of spiritual death. And we were all once, or still are, helplessly subjected to that abject danger. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 describes that abject danger of spiritual death. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. There we once were, or maybe still are, condemned in our sins. Not only condemned in our sins, but walking in our sins, enjoying our sins, blindly following the ways of this world and all of its hostility and defiance towards God, under Satan's dominion, gratifying the desires of our flesh, in utter rebellion against God. And so we were objects of God's holy wrath. We were dead. We were dead in the guilt of our sins. Dead to the things of God. Dead in relationship to God. And therefore dead to any real hope in life. See, there's nothing more dangerous than to be in this state of death. See, when we're caught in the various perils of this earth, as we learned earlier, we often have in ourselves the answer of death. When we ask what's going to happen to us, our answer within ourselves is death. But as informed as that answer from within ourselves may be, it's still just an opinion based on our own fallible personal analysis of our circumstances. But when we are caught in the peril of spiritual death, it is God's word that pronounces on us death. And that's not an opinion, it's a statement of fact. But if we're in Christ, God has delivered us from our state of spiritual death and has raised us up to life, spiritual life, new life. 1 Peter 1:3, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The risen Christ is the basis of our hope because His resurrection proves to us that His suffering and death on the cross on our behalf was sufficient to pay off the infinite penalty of sin in full. It's that one famous Tim Keller quote that so succinctly describes the benefit of Christ's resurrection, the meaning of it. This is what he writes. After a criminal does his time in jail and fully satisfies the sentence, the law has no more claim on him, and he walks out free. Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for our sins. That was an infinite sentence, but he must have satisfied it fully, because on Easter Sunday he walked out free. The resurrection was God's way of stamping paid in full right across history so that nobody could miss it. His resurrection proves to us that God's wrath against us has been propitiated, satisfied. That our sins have been paid for and forgiven. Reconciliation has been established between God and His people. Between God and all who believe in Christ. That God's wrath against us has been turned into favor. And because Christ is, as we read in Romans 8:29, the firstborn among many brothers, we will one day be just like our brother. Firstborn among many brothers. Conformed to His image. Resurrected in His glorious likeness. Philippians 3:20-21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So in order that we may receive this living hope by faith, God, as we read in 1 Peter, has caused us to be born again. Who caused us to be born again? Not ourselves. God did. God has caused us to be born again, granting to us a new mind and heart that believes in Christ and loves God, replacing that old, unbelieving, hostile mind and heart, enthralled to sin and the devil. He has given to us His Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So that although once there was a stone-hearted coldness towards the God of truth, there is now a warm, childlike dependency and trust towards Him, resulting in the embracing of His Word, as a trusting child embraces the word of his father, her father. Whereas once we mocked his word, we rejected his truth with a sneering, icy sense of distrust. Has that change happened to us? It's one of the great evidences of new birth. See, this is all to say that if we have been born again, God has delivered us from the most horrific and deadly peril of all. He's raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life, which is a miracle. Nothing short of a miracle, a miraculous work of his grace. And so then, if he delivered us from so great a peril as that, then we can trust that he is able and willing to deliver us from any peril that we may face in this life until our work for him is complete, our purpose fulfilled, and he brings us home to him. See, that's the attitude which Paul takes in verse 10 of our text. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Henry Martin, a 19th century missionary to India and to the Middle East, once said, "You are immortal until God's purpose for you is complete." And he passed away from fever in his early 30s while traveling in Turkey. God's purpose for him was complete. One day, sooner or later, when our purpose for God on earth is complete, we will die by whatever means God has appointed. But until then, if we are in Christ, we can say along with Paul, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. If we are in Christ, regardless of whether we face danger to our lives or danger to our livelihood, God will preserve us in his own way, according to his sovereign plan, until his purpose for us is complete. Which brings us to our third and final point. Rely on God who raises the dead, because relying on God draws us to prayer and thanksgiving. We read in verse 11, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." So in closing, I'd like to briefly address the final verse of our passage this morning. And we're told in verse 11 that if any of our brethren in Christ are experiencing affliction, the body of Christ must help them by prayer. Even though we can have the assurance that God will deliver any among his people from deadly peril until his purpose for them on earth is complete, we read in our text, we should never take that deliverance for granted, just carelessly presuming upon it. We're told that we must pray with humble acknowledgement of the need for God's deliverance, expressing our heartfelt reliance on him to meet the need of our afflicted brother or sister. We must pray for our afflicted brethren that in relying on God and in their remembrance of his saving grace which has rescued them from spiritual death, that they will be lifted out of despair and depression and be restored in the joy of the gospel as they wait patiently for his deliverance. So, the call to help one another in prayer amidst our afflictions unites the body of Christ in the fellowship of prayer, strengthening the bond of brotherhood between us. And secondly, our last verse tells us that when the body of Christ is united in prayer for our afflicted brethren, The outcome is thanksgiving to God when He brings deliverance. This corporate thanksgiving strengthens our affections towards those we have helped by prayer and bolsters our gratitude towards God for His provision of life and strength to carry out His purpose on earth. So, let's help one another by prayer at all times, and especially when any of us should face perils here on earth. It's one of the ways in which God strengthens the fellowship of Christ's body and teaches us to deeply appreciate His gracious provision for the carrying out of His purpose in our lives. And He will surely preserve us in the carrying out of that purpose until it is complete. And then He will call us home, whether sooner or later. So, let's pray for one another, for those who are in affliction. And let's pray now in thanksgiving to the Lord for His deliverance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that if we are in Christ, that we can rely on God who raises the dead, even when we are utterly burdened beyond our strength, when we despair of life itself, even when the answer of death is within us, whether we mean that figuratively or literally, we acknowledge that the purpose You have taught us or bringing us into those difficult trials is to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And we acknowledge that You have raised us from the most dangerous, delivered us from the most dangerous peril of all, which is spiritual death. And Lord, if You can deliver us and have delivered us in Christ from the most dangerous peril of all, then we can trust You to deliver us from any peril on this earth. You delivered us from such a deadly peril, and You will deliver us. And on You we have set our hope that You will deliver us again. And so I pray now, Lord, that we would have encouragement and be lifted out of depression, out of feeling just dragged down because we are listening to ourselves, and instead, Lord, that we will not listen to ourselves and not rely on ourselves, on our own fallible opinions and forecasts, but that we will rely on God, who is sovereign over the lives of all people and sovereign in the redemptive purpose for Your people in Christ. And so we pray for this strengthening, this encouragement as we pray for one another and as we give thanks, Lord, as we witness Your deliverance in the lives of so many of Your people who are in Christ, all of them, in fact, until, Lord, You call them home. And so we glorify